Imagine this. You're a businessman. You're doing okay for yourself, and you're looking for the next big thing. And then you find a large production plant that's been repossessed and is on sale for mere change. Now, of course you buy it. It's a great opportunity for you. And business is going great. I mean, you're eating better, you're dressing nicer than you ever done before because of all the money that you're bringing in. And the only problem is, you come to realize that the reason you're able to buy it so cheap is because it was taken away from a group of people that are being horribly mistreated and maligned. Not only that, but you see it happening right outside your shop window, and all the money that you're making is a direct result of the suffering of these people. What do you do? If you speak out against the oppression at hand, you have the chance of losing everything. But this mistreatment is not something that you can take lightly. It goes against everything that you believe right to be. So what is it worth to you? What do you think about it? Listen to our story from the book of Luke.
Okay, everybody, let me see if you can tell me what this is a picture of. What is this? Somebody say it out loud. All right, it's a picture of your heart. Actually, it's just a picture of what's happening inside your chest. This is kind of what shows up on our electronic assessment of your heart. Are there any cardiologists in the room today? That's good, because this is going to make this part of the sermon go a little bit easier for me. When somebody tells you to have a heart, when somebody starts to examine what's your heart like, it's really not the words that you say that has an impact on them. It's what you show them that tells people what's going on inside your heart. Today we're going to take a look at what does it mean to have a heart. We're going to take a look at what does it mean to have a heart like God's heart. And can I remind you of something before we even get into this passage from the Bible today? For some people, you are the only example of what God is like. Your actions are the only example of what God's heart is like that some people will ever see. Now, if you're new to church, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. We're studying through the book of Luke. Today, we're in Luke chapter 16. If you got a paper Bible, go ahead and flip open right now to Luke chapter 16. If you're following along in that mobile app, just click the button that says today's sermon. You're going to have some sermon notes and some scripture up there on the screen. First thing, if we're going to have a heart that's like God's heart, and here's the first thing that your heart and my heart are going to have, the heartbeat of God is to, God's heart beats for the hurting. And so you and I are going to have a heart for the hurting. If you're here last week, Pastor Allen gave you this description, this very good description of what does it look like for people that are worshiping money instead of worshiping God. And in fact, Jesus just laid it out for us last week. You cannot worship both God and money. You will either worship one or the other, but you can't worship them both. Well, today, Jesus takes that and gives us an example, an extreme example of what that's like. When you were a kid, if somebody opened a book and started reading, if the book began with these words, "Once upon a time," you knew what you were hearing was a story. Maybe the story really happened, maybe it didn't really happen. Doesn't matter. There's a point to this story. Jesus is telling us a story. It's a parable. Maybe this really happened. Maybe these were real people. Maybe it didn't really happen. Doesn't matter. There's still a point to the parable that Jesus is giving us today. This parable is different. Jesus has given us lots of parables by this point in Luke chapter 16. But for whatever reason, Jesus gives us somebody's name in a parable, which he typically doesn't do. So listen to the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, Luke chapter 16. We're going to start at verse 19. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores." Then Jesus tells us next, "As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores." Now, today is really not a discussion. Let me settle the issue right up front. Today is not a discussion about money. It's not even a discussion about how you spend your money. Today is about your heart. It's about what's going on in your heart It's about what was happening in this man's heart. We don't get to know the rich man's name today. We only find out the name of Lazarus. And I think it's pretty important. I'll tell you about it in just a second. But we do learn a little bit about this rich man, and we learn a lot about his heart. You see, he was loaded. In fact, you couldn't afford purple. Basically, the dye from purple that they used to dye clothes purple, it came from a sea snail. Extremely rare, extraordinarily expensive. Usually only royalty could afford purple dye in Jesus' day. If you were wearing purple, you were considered one of the richest people around. And this guy wasn't just wearing purple. He was wearing the most expensive fabrics dyed in purple. He was wearing fine linen. This guy was wearing custom-tailored Armani suits. This lady was wearing custom Dolce and Gabbana dresses. Lived in a mansion, drove a Bugatti, and he ate like he was clothed. In fact, the language says that he ate luxuriously. It means that he had the most expensive foods, and he had all of it that he could possibly want, and then some. He probably ate caviar for dinner at night. Now, what's really important about this story is where you find Lazarus. When Lazarus shows up in this story, he is at this man's gate. The word gate is the language that Jesus would use for somebody who had a mansion. This is the entrance to a grand mansion. And somebody probably put Lazarus at this man's gate because they knew Lazarus was literally starving to death. This man has more than enough. Certainly, he's going to do something for Lazarus, who's starving to death right in front of him. And I want you to just picture in your mind with me for a second what it was like for this very rich man when he came home from work. Because Lazarus was laying right in front of him. And in order for him to get home, he would have to step over Lazarus to get in the front door. And apparently, every day on his way home from work, he would step over Lazarus like he didn't even exist and walk home and spend his money on himself. And the real issue that's at stake here is this rich man's heart. In fact, Jesus tells us Lazarus is starving to death. Lazarus would gladly eat the scraps that fell from this man's table. Look, this isn't the food that your children take off of the plate, the vegetables they don't want to eat and feed to the dog. No, this is the stuff that you don't even put in leftovers in the refrigerator. This is the stuff you throw in the garbage can. Lazarus would gladly have feasted on what you throw in the garbage can. But this man wouldn't give him a scrap of food. In fact, the dogs ate better than Lazarus did. The dogs would come and lick Lazarus's open wounds, and they ate better than Lazarus did. Ultimately, Lazarus is going to starve to death right in front of this man who can do something about it, should do something about it, but doesn't. And here's what we're really seeing here today. This man treated Lazarus less than human. This man treated Lazarus like he was less than a dog. And for whatever reason, this man who had more than enough couldn't find it in his heart to help the hurting. The folks that were right around him, right in front of his face, who were hurting. You know, as I was praying for this and studying about this passage of Scripture, the Lord brought this image, this disturbing image to my mind. Most of you in the room are probably familiar with that famous Norman Rockwell painting of Thanksgiving meal. You know, the food that's on the table, and look at the faces that are around the table. Everybody's excited. Everybody's happy. They're all ready to dig into this meal. There's more food on that table than they can possibly eat in a day. And here's what the Lord was reminding me. And he was speaking directly to me. Jeff, you do exactly what this rich man does every year on Thanksgiving. You got all of this food on your table, more than enough food on your table. And what you conveniently forget every year at Thanksgiving is the people in your community that are starving to death, the homeless in this community. Did you know that officially there are 317 homeless people in Muskogee County alone? That's the official numbers, probably way more than that. And the Lord reminded me, Jeff, you conveniently forget about the people that are modern-day Lazaruses when you have your grand Thanksgiving meal, and they don't even cross your mind. And Jeff, it's inexcusable because you talk to them on the benches in Uptown Columbus. You know who they are by name, and you forget all about them on Thanksgiving Day. I've been talking to our staff and to our elders about this, and we're going to do something a little bit different this year at Thanksgiving. You know that a church is a family, and Calvary Baptist Church has a family meal every year on Thanksgiving. But this year, our meal is going to be a little bit different. Just like we've done it in the past, this year we're going to do two different sessions of food in our gym on Sunday morning, November 20th. But this year, what's going to be different is we're going to invite the Lazaruses of our community to be our honored guests. In fact, we're going to invite them to come to our church and to sit in our worship center as our honored guests. And then when the worship service is over with, we're going to invite them to take a meal. And the thing that's different is we're going to prepare all of the food, all of the fixings for them. We're going to serve them. And we're going to sit next to them, and we're going to eat our Thanksgiving meal with them. We're going to do what this rich man should have done, but he didn't. And then if God gives us the opportunity, we're going to share the love of Jesus, and we're going to introduce them to the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners. This year, you'll hear more about it next week. We're going to do things a little bit different on November 20th. We're going to make the Lazaruses of our city our honored guests. And we're going to roll the red carpet out for them. If you're going to have a heart like God has, you're going to have a heart for heaven. Your focus should be on what's waiting for you, not what's clamoring for your attention right now. And Jesus is correcting some bad theology in what we're going to read next. The Jews had this image of there was no life after death. Many religious leaders taught that, or those that believed there was life after death kind of believed that you, if God loved you, he was good to you now, and he would be good to you in the future. Well, listen to this story that Jesus tells us, Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 22. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now, if Jesus stopped the story there, everybody in the room would say, yeah, that's what we expected. The rich man was rich enough to have a funeral. Poor man couldn't even afford a funeral. This is exactly how we would expect the story to end. In fact, in Jesus' day, Gressman, a New Testament scholar, says there was a story going around in Jesus' day about a very, very wealthy Egyptian man who died on the same day in Egypt that a street beggar died. This man had so much money that the entire town came up for his burial, which even in Egypt was very expensive and very rare. But nobody could care about the burial of this street beggar. In fact, except for his family, nobody even showed up for this. And Gressman says that this is probably the backdrop that Jesus is using when he tells us what happens next. You see, what comes out of Jesus' mouth next would have shocked everyone in the room. Because they believed if you were loaded, God loved you, and that's why you had lots of money. Now, y'all don't act like they were crazy, because there are millions of people that go to bed tonight praying, God, if you love me, you'll help me win the Powerball lottery. If you don't help me win the Powerball lottery, you don't love me. We have the theology that's just as jacked up today, 2,000 years later, as they did in Israel. And notice what Jesus says next. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. And the rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and to cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing? So now he's here being comforted and you're there in anguish. Now let me stop just a second. Jesus is not describing divine karma. It's not that Lazarus had a bad life and so he has a better eternity. This man had a good life and so he has a bad eternity. What goes around comes around is not what Jesus is describing here. In fact, we know this. You have to kind of read between the lines from this passage today, but we know this from every verse on every page of the Bible. No man, no woman gets to heaven except through the blood and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only reason why Lazarus is in heaven is because His heart was transformed by Jesus Christ. The only reason why this man ends up in hell, literally in hell, Jesus says, is because he didn't know Jesus personally. And his heart and his actions showed it. And now he's suffering the eternal consequences of ignoring Jesus during his lifetime. Listen to this. And besides, Abraham says, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. If you're new to our church, if this is your first year with us, last year we brought all of the pastors on our stage to tackle every question you could possibly ask about heaven and hell. It's a sermon series that you really need to go to our website and click on our sermon archives and go listen to this sermon series. In fact, we answered every question that you could possibly ask us about what is heaven and hell going to be like. Jesus uses the afterlife today to give us a little bit of information. But I don't want you to think this rich man ended up in hell, Lazarus ended up going to heaven just because they were rich or because they were poor. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this man had the chance to show a brother in need that he cared about him. He had the opportunity many times to show the heart of God, to show that Jesus had put his heart inside this rich man. And he failed to do it. And because he ended up dying without Jesus, he ended up in hell. Here's what I'm saying to you, church. If you have absolutely nothing and are literally starving to death, and you have Jesus, you're better off in eternity than if you own it all and don't have Jesus. I mean, as challenging as it may be, it's better to have nothing in Jesus than to have everything and not have Christ. But I want to stop for just a second. Did Jesus know about Lazarus' suffering? Did God care what Lazarus is going through? Here's the question you may be asking. Does God even care what I'm going through right now? The answer is, did God know what Lazarus was starving to death? Yes. In fact, maybe one of the reasons why Jesus tells us Lazarus' name is because the name Lazarus means the one whom God helps. God placed him at the doorstep of this rich man who could have and should have done something for him, but didn't. Does God care what he's going through? Does God understand the suffering that Lazarus is going through? Absolutely. How much does God care? Because he let Lazarus starve to death. How can God really say he cares if he would allow something like this to happen? Well, he cares enough to send his son Jesus, who would sacrifice and die for Lazarus' sins so that Lazarus can spend eternity in heaven. That's how much God cares about this man who's starving to death. That's how much God cares about you. If you're wondering, does God even know what I'm going through right now? Does God really care? I want us to remember, it's not this rich man's money. It's not Lazarus's poverty that caused them to end up where they ended up. In fact, write this verse down in your notes if you don't mind. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Here's what's really at stake in this passage. Whoever oppresses a poor man, look at it up there on the screen, it's an insult to God to oppress somebody who's in need, to not do anything about it. Look at the rest of the verse. But whoever is generous to the needy, you honor God. You show what God's heart is like when you're generous to those in need. You dishonor God when you take advantage or don't even care about people that are in need. That's what's the crux of this story. That's what's at stake around us. Last week, Alan challenged you about using your resources and making investments that will yield an eternal reward. Did you know that Veterans Day, we're going to celebrate Veterans Day this week. It's not just a paid vacation. It is a day where men and women were willing to love and loved our country enough that they were willing to sacrifice even their own life, if necessary, for our freedom. The very fact that you can go to the polls on Tuesday and cast your ballot for whomever you wish without any fear of violence to you is because brave men and women have served and sacrificed our country for our freedom. I don't do this often enough around here, but I think our church, we owe a debt of gratitude to those folks. So if you are serving or if you have served our country, would you stand up just for a second so that we can recognize you? Go ahead. Thank you. Thank you all for what you've done for our country. Our country would not have the freedoms that we have as a nation if it wasn't for you, for your service and for your sacrifice. So now I want to ask all of us in this room a question. Is your heart the heart of God? Does your heart beat for what God's heart beats for? Or is your heart consumed right now with you and what you can get and your pleasure and what will satisfy you? I mean, what's really got your heart's attention? I have a challenge for all of us. This is a challenge for me this week, and it's a challenge for you. This week, spend a little bit of time every day this week focused on what's waiting for you after you die. And what you will find is the stuff that's clamoring for your attention right now will start to become a lot less important to you if you start to focus on what's waiting for you in eternity. And then your heart starts to demonstrate the heartbeat of God. We got one more thing to look at from Luke chapter 16 today. And it's to have a heart for the unchurched, for the men and women in this community that don't know about Jesus and don't care about Jesus. And now I want to say thank you. Some of you last week took me up on the challenge, and you didn't just invite your friends to come to church with you, you brought them to church with you last week. And I want to tell you personally, I'm proud of you. Thank you. Way to go. Listen to how this story ends, and I want you to imagine what would happen if this man came to his senses during his lifetime. Listen to how the story ends in verse 27. Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home." Notice this. No longer is the guy thinking about himself. He spent his entire life doing that. Now he's thinking about other people. Verse 28, "I have five brothers, and I want Lazarus to warn them so that they don't end up in the place of torment." All he can think about are the people that are still left and where they end up spending eternity. Listen to how Abraham replies. But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned him." This is a way of describing the Bible. They have the Bible. They can listen to preachers. Moses and the prophets have already warned them. Your brothers can read what the Bible says, is what Abraham is describing here. Verse 30. The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." Notice, the only thing that this guy cares about now is the eternal destiny of his friends and of his family. Verse 31, scholars universally agree, is in reference to Jesus, not to Lazarus. Here's what Abraham says. If Jesus himself were to show up after his death and resurrection, it wouldn't make a difference for your brothers. Verse 31, But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Notice, if this guy were alive, if this rich man were standing up on this stage right now, the only thing he would think about is the people that are still living that might end up where he's at. In fact, I'm convinced he would say, "I'll sell everything that I have. I'll give all that I own if it will impact just one person so that they don't end up where I'm at right now." This guy would have been willing to sacrifice everything. If it would have happened in his lifetime, he would have been willing to sacrifice it all. But 2 seconds after his death, it's too late. Look, despite what other faith groups teach you out there, there is no second chances after death. Your eternity is set forever. There's a couple of really, really important things about the afterlife that we learn from this passage today, from this parable of Jesus. One, we learn that it's immediate. Notice, this guy is already in hell. Lazarus is already in heaven while his five brothers are still alive. We also learn that you carry your consciousness with you into the afterlife. He knows who he is. He understands his relationship with his brothers while he's in hell. You also learn that it is torment. The torment that this guy's going through that Jesus describes is the where we get the word affliction from. It's unstoppable conscious torment. And it's permanent. You can't miss this from this passage today. Abraham says it more than once. There is no going back and forth between the two. Once you're there, you're set forever. No one can cross over this fixed chasm. That's because God made it. And because God made it, no man or no woman can jump back and forth between the two. I mean, eternity, the afterlife, is what William Shakespeare described in Hamlet when he said, "Death is the undiscovered country from whom's born no traveler may return." Once you're there forever. And I'm certain if this man were standing in front of us right now, he would say, "I would sell everything if it would change just one person's eternity. I would give up everything and go on the mission field tomorrow if it would change somebody's eternity so that they don't end up where I ended up." Verse 31 says, "But even if Jesus came back from the grave and stood right in front of them, it wouldn't make a difference because those brothers wouldn't listen to the Bible. They won't listen to preachers. They won't listen when somebody knocks on their door. And so they wouldn't even listen if somebody showed up from the grave. But there are some that you and I can impact today before it's too late." The person that Alan described in the video before this sermon started was a man by the name of Oskar Schindler, real life man who lived in Poland, actually lived in Nazi Germany in World War II. Oskar Schindler went through a radical transformation in life. He's kind of the real life example of what this man would have been like if he came to his senses while he was still on planet Earth, before he stepped into eternity. This is what the Jewish press said about Oskar Schindler. It said that he was a German industrialist, a Nazi party member. He was a war profiteer. He was an alcoholic. He was a shameless womanizer. He was a cynic and greedy, and he exploited the Jewish people as slave labor. In 1939, when Nazi Germany invaded Poland, they took the Jewish businesses away from the Jews, and Schindler made a bid to buy this enamel works factory in Krakow, Poland. He used Jewish slaves as labor in his factory. And then no one really knows exactly how this happened, but somehow Schindler went through a massive transformation in his heart while he was still running this enamel works factory. He started using his money to bribe off the Nazi guards. And ultimately, he spent his entire life savings, every penny, to rescue as many Jews as he could from the Holocaust. He would end up saving more than 1,100 lives. And if you've ever seen the movie Schindler's List, at the end of the movie, there's this vivid description of what a heart looks like when it goes through a transformation and a heart starts to beat like God's heart beats. It's found in this clip from Schindler's List.
Idea. If I just...
There will be generations because of what you did.
I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
This car. Good, what about this car? Why did I keep the car? 10 people right there. 10 people. 10 more people. This pin. 2 people. This is gold. 2 more people. You would have given me 2 for at least 1. You would have given me 1. 1 more. 1 more person. Person, Stan. For this. I could have got 1 more person. And I didn't. And I didn't.
Oscar Schindler saw the horrors of the crematorium, and he realized what was happening to the Jews, and he went through a massive transformation and decided he would invest everything, literally, he gave up everything for the Jews. What you may not know is that Schindler died in absolute poverty. He died in 1974. He was so broke that the very Jews who he bought their freedom took up a collection, and every month they provided enough food for Oscar Schindler to live in. After his death in 1974, the Jewish nation took Schindler's body to Mount Zion Cemetery in Jerusalem, and they buried him there, the only member of the Nazi party to be buried in Mount Zion Cemetery in Jerusalem. Look at this cemetery. I want you to notice this headstone. I want you to notice something. That's the cross of Jesus Christ with Oscar Schindler's name, and the Jewish writing that says he was righteous among the nations, buried in Mount Zion Cemetery in Jerusalem. More than 1,100 Jews survived because Oscar Schindler spent every penny that he had to rescue one more. And if this man that we're reading about today were standing on this stage, he would say, do it. It's worth it. Sell all that you've got and go on the mission field. Spend all that you have. Do whatever it takes to reach your family or your friends while you still can. Don't wait like I did until it's too late. We do a lot of things that are really important around here, but the most important thing that we do is we make disciples of Jesus Christ who will go around the world and make more disciples of Christ. And the first step of the journey of discipleship is when you surrender your soul to Jesus Christ. So just a second, I'm going to invite you to take some next steps. We say around here, it's not good enough just to hear and understand what the Bible says. God wants you to do something about it. And so if you've never done it before, I'm going to unashamedly ask you to surrender your soul to Jesus Christ in a prayer. But if you already know him, I'm going to ask you to put the heart of God on display. Maybe you're realizing today, man, my heart is way different. There's a big gap between my heart and his heart. If that's you, we want to be praying for you this week. Or maybe you're saying, I'm going to do something this week to show people what God is like as I demonstrate the heartbeat of God. Why don't you bow your heads? And let me say a prayer for us right now. Father, you have given us from the Bible today a great challenge. You've helped us to understand that eternity is real, that it's never ending, that it is waiting for us 1 second after our heart stops beating. And God, maybe you brought somebody into the doors of this church who's just checking out Christianity, still doesn't have faith in Jesus. They're not really sure what they believe, but today it was the day that they decided, I'm going to step across the line. I'm going to surrender my soul to Jesus Christ. God, if that's the case, would you help somebody to do this right now, just between them and you, in the form of a simple prayer? It comes from deep inside their heart. If this prayer is real, if it's sincere, then it can transform a man or a woman and make them into a new creature. The prayer simply goes like this. God, I am a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve what this rich man got. But I don't want to spend eternity there. I want to be with Lazarus. I want to be with you in heaven. And so, God, right now, I'm turning it all over to you. You can have my money. You can have my future. You can have my family. You can have it all, God. From this point forward, I am declaring that Jesus is my Lord. He calls the shots in my life. Whatever he wants me to do, I'll do it. And God, I'm asking you to change me and to clean me up and to make me a new man or a new woman on the inside. And Holy Spirit, I know that if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, that you honor it and that Jesus becomes the Lord of their life. And so I pray that you transform somebody right now. But I also pray for the rest of us, Holy Spirit, in this room who claim the name of Jesus. Maybe there's a big gap between where our heart is and where God's heart is. And if that's the case, would you today start to close that gap? Would you help us to get serious about the way that we're living? Would you help us to cultivate a heart like God's heart this week? And would you help us to put God's heart on display for somebody in our community to see about Jesus this week? God, we ask that as we take the next steps, you would be glorified by what we do in this room. It's in Jesus' name that I pray this. Amen.